Good morning. All right, so last week, Heath walked us through a really good introduction and kind of a breakdown of 1 Timothy. And today this is going to be our first sermon getting into the actual scripture of it. And y'all pray for me this morning, not because I'm coughing, but because about Friday afternoon, God threw me a curveball. And I redid this yesterday at 4 p.m. There's just something else needed to come from it. So if I seem like a bumbling idiot, just ignore it and don't tell me later. Okay? All right. We got visitors here that don't know me. They're like, God, who is this guy? All right. So this morning we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and all its many blessings, Lord. I thank you for the freedom that we have to come here and worship you and do so freely. I thank you for everybody that's here, and I pray that for the ones that couldn't be, for whatever the reason is. If they're traveling, keep them safe. If they're sick, please just make them well. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us as we dive into your word and just guide us through it, guide me through it, Lord. Remove me. Get me out of the way, Lord, so that you are seen clearly and your message is heard. Lord, I just ask that you go with us through our week. Help us to just retain what we learn here and take it and use it and share it with the lost, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Amen. All right, so I want to give my own very, very brief introduction into what we're about to study. So, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus are referred to as the pastoral epistles, okay? So, what Paul has done has wrote letters to the men, that's titled after, to guide them in leading the local church, okay? So, don't dismiss yourself because you don't stand up here. Because just as much as these letters are meant for the men that they're titled after, they are guidelines and instructions to the church itself too. These books are just jam-packed of real-life scenarios that they're going through at the moment, but that still apply to us today. So, this is for everyone. But let's read. We're going to go through the greeting first, and then we're going to focus on that, and then we're going to jump over to verse 3 and then dive into 3 through 11. So we're going to start with the greeting. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're like me, oftentimes, probably my whole life until recently, this was nothing more than a greeting to a guy. But when I get into it and I really break it down and study it, there's more to these greetings than just a, hey, how are you doing? It holds weight. So don't ignore it when you're doing your own study, when you're studying the Bible on your own. Don't ignore this, and remember, even the smallest parts of the Bible can have huge meaning. So what Paul's doing here by this greeting, he's providing his credentials. He's providing his credentials to write this letter, and he's explaining to his audience who he is. And keep in mind, guys, his audience is not just Timothy, and it's not just the church that Timothy is leading. His audience is me and you. His audience spans over thousands of years. So his credentials are what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm Paul, and I used to be Saul, and I'm apostle of Jesus Christ now. not a normal apostle. I'm not one of the original 12. He didn't pull me out of a boat. God blinded me on a road while I was on the way to kill Christians. And most of you know that his story, but it holds enough weight to where we need to dwell on his story because of the huge transformation that God did in his life. So he's saying, this is who I am. I didn't go, well, he did go from one career to another real quick, but the guys he pulled out of the boat, they went from fishing to like learning. Paul, within a couple days, went from killing to preaching. Like, it's drastic. So it holds weight. But he's also given the credentials of his authority, because Paul knows that he's just man. Verse 1 says, by the command of God our Savior. He's been commanded to write this. See, God breathed these words through the pen of Paul. Paul was just the one that wrote it. Every word in the Bible is God breathed. Paul's just the one, the tool that he used. Paul's declaring that any authority within him is actually God's authority. Because that's who's writing this letter. We need to remember that. 2 Peter 1:21, it shows us this. It says, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit to write this letter that we are privileged enough to read today. That's the authority behind Paul. He is inspired by God and the Holy Spirit. I also believe that these greetings also remind us, so he's writing to Timothy about the church, but I think these greetings also remind us that the church is not ours. The church is not the people in the church. The church is Jesus's. The church is his. He founded it through his death on the cross. So this letter, it's written and inspired by God to his church. Colossians 1:18 tells us, says, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Jesus, whether it be the church of Ephesus that we're about to learn from, or Pauline Baptist Church, Jesus is the number one. This is his church. So next, I want to paint a little picture for you for the city of Ephesus. I want to paint this picture so that you can tell, like, big picture, what's going on, okay? So Ephesus, when you think about it, you think it's this really large city. It's very commercial, very political. There's a lot going on. So in my mind, I think of, like, Los Angeles, Las Vegas, New York, Atlanta. And when we think about that in today's world, what comes with those big cities to us that live in rural South Georgia? Anybody? Troubles? Chaos? It's craziness. We look at it and we go, man, every time I drive through Atlanta, I go, I do not know why anyone would live here. If anybody's fond of Atlanta, I'm sorry. I apologize. I couldn't do it. Could not do it. That's why I live in the middle of nowhere. But inside the city of Ephesus, was a temple. And it was called the Temple of Artemis. Artemis was a Greek goddess. Okay? Inside that temple was the cult of Artemis. This cult of Artemis was one of the largest cults of its kind at the time, and they had huge political and economic influence at the time period we're talking about. Okay? So keep that in mind as we're studying this. And they also, I missed this part, the cult, like they practice magic and sorcery. Okay? So take that for however you will. So my point here is Timothy is not living in the Bible Belt of the United States, where there's a church on every corner. Timothy is not planning and growing a church in rural South Georgia. He's on the front line. And he's fighting an uphill battle with the current society, the current culture. So Paul is coming in as his mentor, and he is guiding. He's guiding, he's directing, he's trying to help, as he calls him, his son in the faith. That's what Paul's doing. So as we study through this, try to keep in mind what Timothy is up against here. Try to keep that in mind over the next how many ever weeks we're going to study through this so that you know what's going on with Timothy. All right, so let's get into verses 3 through 11, and we're going to see that the main issue here that Timothy's up against, right, in this scripture, this portion, is false teaching. And that's what we're going to talk about from here on out. So let's read 3 through 11. It says, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote endless speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and turned aside to fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they are saying or what they are insisting on. But we know that the law is good, provided one uses it legitimately. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and homosexuals, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which was entrusted to me." That's a lot. So in this scripture here, Paul shows us both how not to use God's law and how it should be used and handled. Guys, a lot of times when we hear law, when we're talking about the Bible, a lot of times we think, well, this don't apply anymore because Jesus came. A lot of times we think Old Testament doesn't apply, but see, it does. We're about to see how it does, okay? So we're going to quickly walk through a couple ways that the law should not be used, and then a few ways of how it is used, how God uses it. So the first way we should not use God's law, we should never add to God's law or His Word. Should never add to or take away. You see, the false teachers of this time, they were taking non-biblical text and stories that were well-known in their culture, and they were mixing them with biblical teaching. And by doing so, they were placing rules and regulations on the people locally that weren't of God. So there was like this unnecessary pressure that people couldn't live up to what God actually called them to do, because the false teachers were adding to. They were not doing their job. So church, we need to be careful in today's world where we got a lot in our ear and we got a lot at our fingertips. Pauline, we need to be very careful that we don't add to or take away like they're talking about right now. because it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. We need to be disciplined in our daily walk and our daily personal study, so much so that we're rooted in God's Word to a point where if somebody does add to or take away, we know and we see it. Call it out if it needs to be called out. But at least we know enough and we're familiar enough with it that we're aware of what somebody's saying to us. Because the reality is, a lot of people are twisting things these days. The next way not to use God's law. We must not think that the law itself saves. False teachers will lead others to believe that our obedience or our goodness can somewhat earn favor with God. We got to be careful there. We got to be careful because that turns into a works-based theology where it says, well, if I do this, if I do enough good things, if I do enough good works, if I'm a good person, then I'll get to heaven. Unfortunately, guys, there's a lot of good people that are going to be surprised one day. There's a lot of good people that aren't going to be in heaven. And that's hard to wrap our minds around sometimes, but it's the truth. Guys, your goodness and my goodness will never earn us even the tiniest bit of salvation. It won't. It won't. Only Jesus' goodness offers us salvation. We cannot earn what He did for us on the cross. You know, we could take the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the law. We could take the Ten Commandments and we could memorize them and we could live them out perfectly our whole life. But if we never accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've simply missed the mark. Our goodness does not earn our salvation. The law does not save us. Jesus Christ dying on the cross saves us. That is the only way we get to go to heaven. Our good works, guys, our good works should be a result of Jesus' goodness. Our good works are only a result of what He did for us on the cross. If that is not the motivation behind them, they're not worth anything. They're filthy rags. False teaching leads to a very arrogant and ignorant way of teaching and believing. It leads to deception and confusion among believers. And listen to me here, because I obviously care about young people. False teachers can mess up a young believer, an immature believer. Because they don't know any better and they're growing in their process. They're new to their walk with Christ. So Pauline, it is our job to take this serious enough to do our homework. If you are teaching, I don't care what class, from Trisha's all the way up to Mr. Jesse's. If you are teaching, take your job seriously. If you are teaching children, double down. Double down, because those poor kids are learning. And if you say something that's a little bit off, guess what? They're going to believe every stinking word you say. Don't wing it. Don't wing it. Do your homework so that every word that comes out of your mouth. Hey, and listen to me. Disclaimer, people make mistakes because we're people. Okay, I'm not talking about misspeaking. I've probably misspoke from up here. And I'm going to do it again at some point, like, because I'm human. But we've got to do our homework so well that we avoid those instances. But when we talk about false teachers, like on a big scale, like what we're talking about here, we're talking about people that intentionally go in and pervert and twist God's word so that they're doing the devil's work. Do your homework. Figure out who you're listening to. Be careful who you trust. Just because they're on the internet or on the radio teaching God's word, don't mean they need to be. Don't mean they need to be. Let's be sure that we're discipling and leading others well here. Let's do our job. Let's make sure we're doing our job. All right, so we're going to move on to how God does intend for us to use His word and His law. These are kind of wordy, so if you're writing them down, like, I can give you my notes later. So, just try to keep up. First one, God's law lays the foundation of right and wrong and good and evil for all. Okay, I'll repeat them. God's law lays the foundation of right and wrong and good and evil for all. I think about, like, Frankie Lynn. She just got through 3-year-old kindergarten, okay? You send a kid to 3-year-old kindergarten and they don't know what the color blue is, you got to teach them the color blue. The sky, how does a kid know the sky is blue? Because somebody at some point taught them the sky is blue. That's what I think about when I think about this first point is we've got to teach a kid. We got to lay down foundation of like normal stuff. They have to learn how to say the ABCs before they can spell a word. They have to learn how to count to 10 before they can start, you know, 2 plus 2. Or however math's done these days. It's not, yeah, sometimes 2 plus 2 equals 5 or something. But this, God's law, it lays that foundation for everybody, whether they choose to follow it or not. In Romans 7:7, Paul explains how the law identifies sin for all of us. He says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. If the law didn't say it, we wouldn't know it's wrong. God's law lays the foundation for all of us. And then we see the law is written for lawbreakers, which is a wide audience. It's all of us. It says, verse 9, it says, we know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful. Then it goes on to further describe that. So this first point, God's law is a compass for the lost. And we're all lost. At some point, we made a decision not to be. So the second point, God's law reveals sin to us as sinners in need of a Savior. God's law reveals sin to us as sinners in need of a Savior. So what I thought of here, I try to come up with a little analogy for each one. What I thought of here is, you know when you start getting to be an adult or when you get married and then you have kids, like these things happen and you're like, my mama told me about this and I didn't believe her. And then you realize that your parents were a lot smarter than you thought they were, and you don't want to admit it because you're like, golly. I told somebody the other day, you know how your parents told you, like, hey, enjoy your childhood because time speeds up as you get older? How true is that? Like, you wake up and it's like bedtime, and you don't even remember like what you ate for lunch. That's what I think of here. It's like, man, we thought our parents was crazy because they gave us all this advice. Does that offend you, Mom? Not at all. But now you look at it and you're like, man, my parents wasn't so dumb after all. That's what I think of here. It reveals sin to us as sinners in need of a Savior. God's Word and His law opens the eyes of the unbeliever and makes our rebellion apparent. It opens our eyes. Just like time opens our eyes to the wisdom of our parents, God's law, as we get older, it opens our eyes. And then that there becomes an essential part of our salvation. Because as we grow and we get older, we see the sin in our life and we notice what it is. And we know we need to make a change. And thank goodness that God didn't just give us a law and say good luck. He gave us a perfect example to look to so that we could try to emulate when we make that decision. The last one. God's law shows His will for the saved. So once we become saved, He shows us His will through His law. I picture with this one, like once we're saved, we know what that treasure is. It's like a treasure map or like a scavenger hunt. There's clues and there's instructions all along the way. But that X keeps moving. This to me is sanctification. Like we're constantly, as Christians, we should continuously be looking for a further sanctification, growing closer to God, even though we can never match His goodness. We should always be wanting to get closer to it. His law shows His will for our lives. God's law does not save us, but it should drive us towards Him. It should push us closer to Him every day. Once we become followers of Christ, the law instructs us how we should go about His business. How we should live our lives. It keeps us between the lines. It keeps our focus where it should be. And sometimes we stray. Good thing is, He's always there. He don't leave. So guys, this is a lot of information. And like I said, I swapped it up yesterday. I hope it made sense. I really do. But I'm going to close. I got a few last things I want to say. So my goal every day I get up here is to make sure that there's an application that we can take outside this building. Because Jesus' church, as we've been talking about, is not this building. It's what we do outside of these walls. Church, our job ultimately is to protect the gospel at all costs. Our job is to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ at all costs because there are people out there that are intentionally trying to destroy it every day. And some in ways that would blow your mind. In some ways that result in people being murdered. All around the world, guys, we live in a bubble. But there are people dying for this gospel that we're talking about and that we get to freely come in here and learn about whenever we want to. There are people getting their heads cut off. We have to set out to protect that message at all cost. If we allow it to be watered down, twisted, added to, or taken away, guys, listen to me. We are losing the most important thing this earth has. Get inside your Bible. Read it. Study it. Have a thirst. Have a hunger for it. So much so that you look forward to cracking it every morning and seeing what God has in store for you. And I get it. We're all busy. We're all busy. Make time for it. You'll never regret it. Personally, let's make ourselves a goal. Each and every one of us. to get so grounded in God's word that we're unshakable, that we're immovable, that that foundation's so deep that nobody can push us over. And we know when somebody's speaking untruth. And guys, let's speak God's truth in a responsible and loving way. Verse 5 says, "Now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." Guys, we've been given a great honor and responsibility to share God's word and the good news of Jesus with the lost. Let's all be good stewards of that honor. Let's all do right by it. So no matter, guys, no matter who's in this pulpit at any point, or what the sign says outside, or what color these walls are, or this carpet is, at Pauline, let's make it our priority to protect the gospel at all costs. Let's do our small part in little South Georgia, inside this church. Let's make sure that we protect the gospel at all costs. Because, guys, it's our hope. It's the only thing that you can truly 100% put your hope in. And it doesn't fail. It never fails. So as we sing, if you haven't put your hope personally in Jesus Christ, if you don't know how that hope feels, how that peace feels that only He can offer you, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Listen to it. Guys, if you need prayer, if you need to come up here and pray at the altar, it is open. You're never going to be rushed off. If you need it, please come as we sing.